Seated. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. That's where we're going to be for our time today. It's going to be a few minutes until we get to Luke chapter 2, but go ahead and find your place there. It's going to kind of be where we hang out. So we are now in week three of our series through Advent. The word Advent means coming or arrival, and it's a time where we celebrate between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and Christians all over the world are celebrating this, that arrival of when Jesus came the first time, looking back and thinking what it would have been like for those who his life impacted, Mary and Joseph, and then Elizabeth and Zechariah, and their lives being impacted by this unexpected birth of the son John, and we consider what it was like for them and meditate on those events. And then we look forward to the second advent or the second arrival of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but every day that goes by, I'm like, man, I'm ready. I'm ready, Jesus, for that day. And it seems like something happens every day that makes me long for that day even more. And so we look back at the first advent, looking forward to the second advent. And typically the Sundays of Advent have a theme. And so the first week we looked at hope, and we talked about what hope was, and that there was this renewed sense of hope in Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were going to actually have a baby that they had prayed for a long time, and that hope brought some expectations for things that were going to happen in the future. And then we talked about last week that with that hope comes some preparations and some mixed emotions. If you remember, we talked about how once you have a hope for something in the future, you usually prepare so that you have the full experience of joy when that event happens. And so we consider what it would have been like for Zechariah and for Elizabeth and then for Joseph and for Mary to receive this news from the angel that you are both going to have unexpected babies. And then the feelings that they would have been through, confusion and doubt and fear when they saw the angel, and then going through all the preparations that had to be made in order to prepare their homes for these new babies. And so we thought about all that. And then I've tried to use a vacation analogy to help us understand hope and preparation and mixed emotions, if you remember that. So I want us to go back to that now. I want us to go back to the vacation analogy as we get ready to consider the next thing that I think we see in the Christmas story and that we celebrate on Advent. So think back with me now to vacation. So you have a vacation. You've told your boss at work, I'm going to be gone in March. I'm going to be gone in June. I need these dates off work. And they say, okay, we approve your time off request. And so you're excited. You feel hopeful for this vacation. And then you start making the preparations. You make all the preparations and you plan where you're going to stay and how you're going to get there and what you're going to eat. You've done all your research and you've planned all the activities that you're going to do. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. And we're going to see this and we're going to do that. And you've made all of the preparations. And remember, as you're making the preparations, you experience what? You experience mixed emotions because you're like, well, what if the place we're going to stay, it's not that good? What if these restaurants aren't that great? And maybe it's going to be better than I had expected. So you make all these preparations. And as you're doing that, you're having these mixed emotions. Now I want you to think about this. Having done those things, you've got the vacation on the calendar and you feel hopeful for it. You've gone through the preparations, you've done everything right, and you experienced the mixed emotions as you made the preparations. Now you've gone back and you've confirmed everything. You've confirmed the hotel. You've confirmed that it's for the right date. You've confirmed your travel arrangement. Make sure that your plane leaves and at the right time, gets there at the right time and comes home at the right time. Or if you're driving, you've taken the car. You've got the tire rotated. You've got the oil change. You make all the preparations and you've made sure that you have all of your activities planned that you're going to do once you get there. You've got it all straightened out and you've even got backup activities in case the weather doesn't cooperate. You've got everything planned. You know that this is going to be the best vacation ever, and you've planned it and double-checked and triple-checked everything. What do you feel in that moment when you know that everything is just right? You feel peace, right? Even though it may only last for a moment, you feel peace. You know that you've done everything, you've planned everything, you've got it all paid for, and you feel peace in that moment. Everything is right in your world, at least for that vacation. And so I think we all have some sense of peace. We have a sense of peace, though it may be temporary, though it may only last for a little bit. We all have a sense of peace that when everything is right in our world, there's no conflict, no pain, no debt, no one is mad at us, and we're not mad at anyone else. We all have a sense of what peace feels like, at least to some extent. And so that is our theme for Advent today. It is peace. Now, I want you to listen to some scriptures. They're going to be on the screen, but I want you to listen to some scriptures related to peace and specifically related to Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would bring peace. We're going to listen to some words of the prophet Isaiah, who would have made some prophecies about the Messiah that would have been hundreds of years before the Messiah actually came. We're going to listen to the words of some angels who made the birth announcement to the shepherds in the field. We're going to listen to some words of Jesus himself, who was the Messiah. We're going to listen to some words of Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, who was a leader among the apostles. And we're going to listen to some words of Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, who knew Jesus and wrote a large portion of the New Testament. Listen to what they all have to say about peace. This is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you've spent any amount of time in church, you've heard this. Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called," say it with me, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Now listen to the words of the angel that he said, and actually it would be the words of this multitude of angels, this heavenly army, when they're speaking to the shepherds in the field. Listen to what the angel said. In Luke 2:14, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now listen to some words of Jesus from a few different places. Jesus himself in Matthew 5:9 says, there's a crowd gathered on a multitude gathered on a mountainside. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then Jesus, to a woman who touched his garment and was healed, Jesus says this in Luke 8:48. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." To some of his closest followers, Jesus said these words in John chapter 14, trying to give them comfort. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." To that same group of people, just a few sentences later, Jesus says this in John 16:33. He says, "I have said these things that in me you may have peace." Three times after his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, "Peace be with you." Now some words of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says in Romans 5:1. It's interesting. We've used this verse the last three Sundays now. You should be learning it by now. Maybe you have it memorized. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to the words of Paul in Romans later on. He goes on to say, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 15. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Then in 2 Thessalonians 3, 16, Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Listen to the words of Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and one of Jesus' closest friends in 2 Peter 1, 2. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So do you see this theme of peace that is scattered throughout the Bible and all related somehow back to Jesus? And these are the only ones that I just decided to pick for today. I mean, there are many, many more that we could look at. And the word peace appears over 300 times in the Bible, but all of these are related to peace. And they are specifically related to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, or the peace that he would bring. Now, I want you to listen to something else that Jesus said. And think about it in relation to everything that we just read. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:34. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 12:51, very close. Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Now, if your mind is awake today, you should think that, considering all of those other passages and then considering these words of Jesus, with him being the Prince of Peace and having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of these other things, may the God of all hope fill you with peace. You think about those things, you're like, yeah, that's good. And then Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Or, "I've not come to bring peace on earth. I've come to bring division." If we read that and we're thinking, we should think, Jesus, are you out of your mind here? You just contradicted everything that has been said about you, and even seemingly contradicted some things that you yourself said. Jesus, did you forget what the angels said when you were born, when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased"? Did you forget what Isaiah said about you on Isaiah 9:6, that you're the Prince of Peace, or what Peter and Paul said? Jesus, what is wrong with you? You're now saying you didn't come to bring peace, and everyone else said you came to bring peace, and you even said in another place you came to bring peace. So is Jesus contradicting himself? Was everyone else wrong, or was Jesus wrong? Or could it be possibly that all of them are correct? That Jesus is absolutely the Prince of Peace, the one who gives peace with God, and at the same time is the one who brings the sword or division. And what I'd like to suggest to you today is that, in fact, and I hope to show you from the Bible, that the Bible does not contradict itself. Jesus does not contradict himself, or the angels, or Paul, or Peter, or any of the other ones for that matter, and that Jesus is at the same time the Prince of Peace, absolutely and completely. He is the one who gives peace with God, but at the same time, he is one who brings a sword and division instead of peace, and I hope to show you that today. So first we'll look at the good news, right? Well, let's start out on a positive note. Let's look at the good news. Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles there. This is while the angels were out in the fields keeping a watch over their, while the shepherds were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appears to them, glory of the Lord shone around them. Let's read verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2 of Luke. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So after the angels have made the birth announcement to the shepherds who were watching in their fields, this multitude, this massive army of angels appear, and together they are saying in unison at the birth announcement of Jesus, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So according to these angels, the birth of this baby Jesus brought two things: glory to God and peace to people. Now, the question that I want us to think about related to that is this: does this mean this peace to people? Is it to all people everywhere all the time? Is this peace all people everywhere all the time? And I think the answer is no. Let's look at the text, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So there's a distinction. There is peace, but it is among those with whom he, or with whom God, is pleased. Now, all of the modern translation basically say the same thing. So what does this mean? What would it ultimately come to mean? It would ultimately come to mean that God, listen carefully, that God is pleased with some people and he is not pleased with other people. And that's not a popular thing to say, that God is pleased with some people and not with other people. God's grace, God's peace, his favor, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, it finds some people, but it does not find other people. It falls on some and it does not fall on others. And what is the determining factor for that? What is the determining factor for the grace and the peace, the mercy, favor, love of God, the forgiveness of sin to fall on a particular person? What's the determining factor? It is faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's actually right here in the text. Look at it. Go back to verses 10 and 11 of this Luke 2. Back to verses 10 and 11. Look what it says. The angel said to them, to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, you've heard that. You've been to Christmas plays. You've watched the Charlie Brown Christmas Story. You know it's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. But if we stop and really consider the depth of those three words instantly draw a line of division. Those three words instantly separate some from others. And let's talk about that. The Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior from sin and hell and death and eternal destruction and the wrath of God. He is Christ. He's the Messiah, the long-expected one, the Holy One of God, the anointed one, the one who had been prophesied about from hundreds and thousands of years before he showed up. And he is Lord, King of the universe, God Almighty, God in human flesh, co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father. And do you know what? Not everyone in the world believes that. Not everyone in the world receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Christ and as Lord. As a matter of fact, we even see this in the Christmas story. Not everyone, when Jesus was born, was happy and celebrated and filled with joy. Do you remember this? Back in Matthew chapter 2, you can go back and read this. There were wise men who came from the east. Remember, wise men came from the east and said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. We have come to worship him." What did Herod do? Was he filled with joy over that? No. In fact, Herod, who was the Roman appointed king over Israel at the time, what did he do when he heard that there was this possible rival king who was going to be born? He issued an order to find that baby and to kill him. Remember, you can read it in Matthew chapter 2. So even Herod at the birth of Jesus was not excited about this Jesus. So he brought division even at his birth. And even during his earthly ministry, when it was clear that no one ever taught like Jesus taught, no one had ever done these incredible miracles that Jesus did, even then there were many who rejected Jesus, who hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. There were, don't doubt it, there were some who received Jesus as Savior and as Christ and as Lord while he was here, but there were many who hated him, rejected him, and wanted him to be killed. And you know what? The same has been true ever since his resurrection and ascension. Many have hated him and rejected him and wished that he had never lived, but there have been some who have received him as Savior and as Christ and as Lord. And on those who have received him as Savior and Christ as Lord, God's grace, God's peace, God's favor, his love and his mercy and his forgiveness of sins has found them. But on those who have rejected Jesus as Savior and as Christ and Lord, God's peace, God's favor, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness has passed over them and not fallen on them. Do you remember Romans 5:1 that we read earlier just a minute ago and that we read last week? It says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we just use our minds to simply think about this, the implication is that if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you're not justified by faith, which means you are not right with God, you're not forgiven of sin, and you do not have peace with God if you reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So God is pleased with some people and he is not pleased with other people. His grace, his peace, his favor, his mercy, love, forgiveness of sins finds some people, but it does not find all people. It falls on some, but it does not fall on others. And the determining factor for that is whether you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord or reject him. So the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that Jesus came to make, is for some, but for not all. And I think that's what we see when we look at Luke 2, when it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. It's not peace to all. It is peace to those with whom he is pleased, or peace on those, to those on whom God's favor rests. And it is not all. Jesus brings peace with God to some, but not everyone believes. Now I want you to go back with me to Romans 5:1. Think about this again. It says, since we have been justified by faith, listen, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 1 and what it says. For in him, that would be Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So this peace with God that we receive is made by the blood of Jesus cross, and it is for those who hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive Jesus as Savior and as Christ and as Lord. And this passage in Colossians, it even tells us what happens to those who do not receive Jesus as such. They are alienated from God, hostile in mind toward God, and they are doing evil deeds. So God is pleased with some, but he is not pleased with others. His grace, his peace, his favor, and his mercy, his love, his forgiveness find some people, but it does not find all people. It falls on some, but does not fall on others. And what is the determining factor? It is whether you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have peace with God, and peace from God and his favor rests on you. But if you reject Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you do not have peace with God. And God's wrath is against you. Now, let's move on and consider the bad news. The good news is there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let's look at the bad news. This other statement that Jesus made. Listen, it's in Matthew chapter 12. Remember, he said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And the words in Luke, he says, I have not come to bring peace, but what? Division. Since you are in Luke chapter 2, flip over just a couple of pages to Luke chapter 12. I want you to see it in its context. You know that context is massively important when you're studying scripture, right? Luke chapter 12, I want you to see the context in which Jesus has said, I came not to bring peace, but division. Luke chapter 12, I want to read verses 51 through 53. Luke 12, starting in 51, Jesus says, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, what in the world does that mean, Jesus? Like, if we had been standing there, I would have said, I would have raised my hand, Jesus, can you kind of explain that to me? But thankfully, we don't have to guess. We know exactly what this means. So here in this passage, we have Jesus saying, I actually didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but division. Or as he said in Matthew, I came to bring a sword. So in the immediate context here of Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking of, now think about this, this is not even division in your neighborhood, not division at work. This is division in your own household. Do you see that? It is division in your own household. But why would Jesus bring division to the family? Shouldn't he bring peace to the family? Shouldn't he be the Prince of Peace first and foremost to the family? Well, the short answer is yes, he should bring peace to the family. However, as we saw just a minute ago, not everyone will receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Many will reject him. And this can even happen within the family unit, can't it? And when it happens in the family, listen, when it happens in the family, belief in Jesus can very well bring division rather than peace. Following Jesus as a disciple, loving Jesus more than anything else in the world, giving your highest loyalty and allegiance to Jesus, his kingdom, his purposes for your life, and seeking to please him more than anyone else in the world can create division within your own household. The extreme version of this is experienced in places in the world where Islam is the dominant religion. How do we know this? Every day, and if you don't believe me, you don't have to look very far to find it. Every day, people are converting from Islam to Christianity. And when they do, they are rejected by their families. They're kicked out of their families. They're tortured by their families. And in some cases, they're even killed by their families because they've converted from Islam and they've trusted Jesus. For them, do they feel peace? Not when they're being tortured and divided from their families. They may have internal peace, and we know that they have peace with God, but they have not experienced peace in their families. They've experienced division. They have experienced, some of them, quite literally, the sword because of their faith in Jesus, haven't they? And those who convert, I mean, they no doubt have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has simultaneously brought division. So they experience peace and division at the exact same time. The peace from Jesus with God and the division that he has brought because they refuse to turn their backs on Jesus. But this division and this sword that Jesus brings can also be experienced even as in non-Islamic countries, even in our own country, in our own city, and among our own families. Think about this. You may live or have lived in an atheist family or a family of another religion, and you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they may reject you. They may be divided from you because you have forsaken the family religion, or you've forsaken the no religion that the family has in favor of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you live in a culturally Christian family, people who think they're Christians because they're good people or good citizens and are kind of better than the other people they know, but then you actually experience the saving grace of God, and you are now fully devoted to Jesus as a disciple, and so you're participating in church activities, you're growing in holiness, you're praying and reading your Bible, and you're beginning to see areas of your life that are maybe not pleasing to God, maybe some sort of sin, and you're like, okay, I've got to start working by the power of the Holy Spirit to put some of this stuff to death, and that may mean that you have to start refraining from participating in some God-dishonoring things that your family finds normal. And what does that do? Creates division. It brings the sword because your highest loyalty and your highest allegiance is to Jesus first, not your family. And when that happens, you may well very experience division in the sword. I talked to a guy not that long ago, sitting actually in this building, and he showed up one day and we were just talking about life. And he said, you know, as I'm loving Jesus more and reading his word and trying to grow in holiness and get my relationship with him right, he says, my circle of friends has become smaller. He said, and I'm kind of like starting to experience loneliness because people who I would hang out with before and do things with before, I just simply can't because I know it doesn't honor Jesus. And he goes, and I want to be loyal to Jesus first. What has he experienced? He's experienced the dividing sword of Jesus in his life. He has peace with God. He knows Jesus Christ is Lord, but he's experienced the division that that brings and that it can bring in his own life and in reality. Maybe you hear and believe the gospel, and maybe the division or the sword that you experience comes from friends or at work. So do you see what we're talking about? We could talk about this for a long time, okay? We could talk about this for a long time. Does Jesus bring peace? Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. Now and forever, he is the Prince of Peace. But the peace that he brings is between those who receive him as Savior, Christ, and Lord. It is between them and God. It is peace among those, remember, with whom God is pleased. That's the peace that we have. But at the same time, loving Jesus and knowing Jesus may very well bring division and the sword in your life. When your devotion to him, your love for him, your commitment to him, when all of that is higher than all other earthly devotions and loves and commitments, at some point you will likely experience division because of your commitment to Jesus. So then what do we do with this at Christmas, right? This Christmas time, we're supposed to have peace and joy and happiness and love and all these other things of the season. You could very well be experiencing division right now because of your commitment to Jesus. So what do we do in the meantime? Right now, Christmas now, and then next year, and then until he comes back again. Remember, as we look forward and anticipate his second coming, a second arrival, a second advent, what do we do in the meantime? First, we stand firm in our commitment to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that we have been made right with God Almighty because of our commitment to Jesus. Even when earthly commitments may suffer and have division, we stand firm in our commitment to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We stand firm in our commitment to Jesus because we know that we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace is the best peace that can be experienced anywhere in the universe. It is better to have no peace in this life and have peace with God forever than to have only peace in this life, but not peace with God in the next. Did you know that? It is better to have no peace in this life and have eternal peace with God. So we stand firm in our commitment to Jesus because we know that we have peace with God, and that peace is the best peace that can be experienced in the universe. And as we wait on him to return, we urge others to find peace with God by believing and trusting and having faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And as we wait on him to come back, we grow in our commitment to Jesus as one of his disciples, no matter the cost and no matter how other people may react to our commitment to him, because Jesus is the King of the universe and our highest love and devotion and loyalty should be to him. And there's a lot more, man. I wish I had two or three more sermons to talk about this with you, but I don't. There's a lot that I want to say about seeking peace and finding peace and being a peacemaker on the earth, because Jesus said, what did he say in Matthew 5? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So y'all, there's so much more to this issue of peace that we could talk about and sermons that we could look at and Bible studies that we could do. However, we're out of time. And I want to leave you with this. Have peace with God. You can have peace with God. Your soul can have peace with God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that peace is better than any other peace you could experience on the earth. And if that peace with God brings division in you and your family, I pray that it doesn't. And I hope you pray that it doesn't. But if it does, if your devotion to Jesus as Lord and Savior brings division in your family, know that the peace with God that you have is better than the division that may bring. You can still try to seek peace. And I think you should try to seek peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So we should try. But if it can't be resolved and if the division still exists, no. One, you still have peace with God. And Jesus said it was bound to happen. He said, I have come not to bring peace, but division. Now, if that division happens, you can live through it knowing you have peace with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now for ourselves as your people. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we love that we get to celebrate the Prince of Peace, the one who through faith in him and his life and his death and resurrection has given us peace with you. God, I can go to bed tonight when I lay my head on my pillow, and though the world may be falling apart, I can have peace with God because I know Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, I pray for the many who don't. Lord, many, many thousands and thousands in our cities that don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that you would help us to be faithful witnesses for you to them. You would help us to be faithful people who love you and love others and show, Lord, not just this time of year, but all year long, the love that you've shown to us and the love that we can show to them. We know, Lord, that some will receive you and some will reject you. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful and faithfully, lovingly, and accurately showing the world your gospel and your love. We pray you'd help us to see fruit, Lord, that people would be saved by your grace. Father, we pray you would help us to see peace in our families. God, I know that families can be divided and are divided over obedience to Jesus. We plead with you to perform the miracle of bringing peace. Lord, I believe that you can do miracles and that you do miracles every day. And I pray that you would perform the miracle of peace in families that are divided. I pray that you would perform the miracle of salvation among family members who don't know Jesus. And Lord, we will praise you and we will have joy and peace and hope in you until the day that we see Jesus face to face. And I pray these things in his name. Amen.